Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We'll get there in just a little bit. What we've got going on is the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at some foundational knowledge that as Christians, we need to be continually grounding ourselves with. Now, it's mostly things that I think that we've all heard before. We've all talked about. I've probably preached them since in the short time that I've been here. You guys have all heard them. But the point is that we need to be grounding ourselves in them daily, and I think God's going to reveal some new things to us. And if we aren't grounded in this knowledge, in these foundational truths and understandings of ourselves and our relationship with God, then the world kind of gets to seep into us. And what we need to understand about the world and about God's kingdom is that if you live in the world and you look at God's kingdom looks upside down. Because God's kingdom is the opposite of the world. God's truths are the opposite of the world's truths. And if you know the kingdom and you get yourself grounded, then the world looks upside down. Because they're the opposite of each other. And so that's something that we need to understand, that we need to be looking at God's truths and not seeing them as upside down. Right? We need to see and hear God's truths and say, hey, that's right side up. The world is upside down. And so as we continue to ground ourselves, that's how we have the ability to do that. So today, let's discuss one of my favorite topics, and that's grace. I love grace. That's why I'm still married, because my wife has a lot of grace.
Amen.
Thank you, Rick. Luke chapter 14, let's look at verses 7 through 24. Now, this is a story about grace. And when we get to the part where Jesus says, I'm going to tell you a story, I want you guys to look at the story, and I want to know what your immediate reaction is of who you would be in the story. Not who you know you would be, but who do you relate to in the story. Verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give that person your seat, and then you will be embarrassed and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest seat at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to his host. When you put on a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Now, this is just an instance right here where we need to be grounded. Because what Jesus is teaching is kind of upside down from the world. He's saying, don't invite people that can repay you. Don't invite people who are going to be able to invite you back over to their house for dinner, but do things for people who can never repay you. That way, when the righteous, you know, when God is judging us, then we will receive our rewards from God. That's a little bit different. That's part of that thinking that I have a hard time keeping in my head, and I'm like, man, is my focus day to day thinking about my judgment day? About the day when I arise with God and he says, Nathan, let's look at your life. Or am I thinking in this upside down world? So here we go in verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began to make excuses. One said, I have just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. And another said, I now have a wife, so I can't come. And I'm thinking, well, duh. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. Pretty good story, huh? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you if you'll be honest with me. Who do you relate to in that story? If we were going to put on this play up here, what part would you try out for? Be honest.
I'd be the bum.
You'd be the bum? You'd be invited that way? Okay. You'd be the one sitting in the back?
I'd be trying out some oxen.
You'd be doing what?
Trying out some oxen.
You guys want to know who I thought I would be when I first read the story?
Yes.
Anybody want to take a guess? Brent?
No. I'm just guessing.
Okay.
But I'm thinking about the guy that didn't like him.
That's right. My first honest gut response was, I can relate to the host who threw the party and who's disappointed and frustrated because all of his friends that he invited didn't come, and so he has to fill his banquet with all of these other people. And I would be thinking, man, I put together this great meal, and now my house is filled with lowlifes who don't deserve to be here. People I don't know, people who don't know me, being uncouth and rowdy, talking with their mouths full, spilling things on the floor, on my floor, being loud and impolite.
Yeah, but you invited.
Well, I did. But this is how I would relate to the host if it was me. Like, man, well, I can't let my food go to waste. Got to invite somebody. So what's the problem with my reaction? I mean, besides, what's the obvious problem with my reaction?
Be happy to share.
Be happy to share? The host was the Lord! Hello? Thank you, Nick. The first problem is not understanding the story at all, thinking that I would be the host. No, the host is God. Ah, but where does that come from? Where does that come from, that not understanding that grace, not understanding my place, whereas I was immediately thought that I could relate to this guy? My first reaction, the problem is that I've elevated myself. I immediately separated myself as either being the host, and if I couldn't be the host, I would have been one of those people who didn't get invited. Because I don't feel that I can relate to uncouth, uncivilized people who are socially rejected. I mean, do I look like one of them? Do I act like one of them? Do you consider yourself like that? Besides Bob, who thinks he's a bum? Probably years of Jeanette telling him, Bob, you're a bum. What'd you say, Bob?
We were just pretending.
Okay, we were just pretending. So you're not really a bum. You don't know. Okay. Well, I'll tell you in a little bit, Bob. Now, who would you like to relate to in this story? Honestly. Rick, who would you like to relate to?
I'd like to relate to those who came and were grateful.
Those who came and were grateful? Okay. Even with everything that goes with it, that you're blind and you're lame and you're weak and you're socially rejected and... You'd like to be the servant? Okay. You would like to be. Well, we can work that out next time I throw a banquet, Chuck. Now, what'd you say, Isaac?
So you are the Lord now?
No. I'm sorry, we're getting off topic here. Maybe we're getting too much to the point. But God was teaching me this week about myself, putting me in my place. Doesn't the world that we live in teach us that there are social classes that we all fit into? Isn't that, don't we teach that to our kids in school? Teachers teach that to our kids in school, whether they know it or not, that there are social classes. There's a school in the town that I went to, the elementary school that I went to is the elementary school that the poor kids go to. We've got like six elementary schools. But no, we can't mix them in. We got to take all the country poor kids and we got to stick them in this one elementary school so that we can meet their needs better, so that we get them all in one place and take care of them. That's not right. We're teaching our kids that, hey, you're not as good as these other kids because you got to go to Lincoln. Mom's the principal there now, so she's trying to turn things around, I think. But and she'll probably call me and tell me everything that I just said was wrong. But that's just her view. I'm talking about the world here. But doesn't the world teach us that there's social classes that we fit into? And that there's monetary brackets? And that both of these things can define us? Where you came from? Who's your family? What's your heritage? Why do we do that? So that we can measure our worth. If we had no need to measure our worth and to make ourselves feel better than someone else or to be able to make ourselves be better, then we wouldn't have put this grading system in place so that we can elevate ourselves and so that we can have our worth defined by these things, right? So look at my reaction to the story. I would have been the host, or I would have been the one who invited who couldn't have been attend. I would have been trying out my oxen or been hanging out with my new wife who said I couldn't go. Either way, my initial reaction was that I would rightfully have been there. If I was there, I would have been there by right. But Christ is teaching grace in this parable. Does anybody know what this parable is about?
Israel getting cut off?
Uh-huh. All right, that's right. Where does that put us? We're the low lives. Thank you, Nick. This, I told you we would get to that, Bob. Jeanette's over there. Yes. I knew it. I knew he was. But Christ is teaching us about grace in this parable, right? He's teaching us about the church. He's teaching us about how it worked, how God, the great host, invited his chosen people, the Jewish nation, and how they were all too busy and turned away from him, and so he expanded his invitation out to everyone else who didn't deserve it. Yeah, thank you very much. But do you know what that means? What does that mean, Bob? You said it earlier. We're talking about grace here. The main characters in this story are the ones who don't deserve to be there, but they're there only by the grace of God. When we're talking about grace, we got to understand what grace really means. We got to understand what grace means for us. We got to get out of this upside down world and into the right side up thinking of God's kingdom and understand that we are the ones that came from the alleys. We are the ones that came from the dumpsters and from the streets who do not deserve to be there. Grace is when someone undeserving is given a gift or a privilege that they just don't deserve. And the truth is that God was teaching us, like, Nathan, you're a loser. Your only worth comes from me. Now that's kind of a little bit of humble pie, isn't it? I mean, doesn't that make you humble to know that God is saying, I don't care what you can do. I don't care what gifts you have. I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how great looking your wife is, and I don't care how well you preach. You're nothing without the grace of my son, Jesus Christ. You need to know where you came from. Because the world is teaching me that I got something going on. If I can play good, or if I can build good, or if I can talk good, or if I can make enough money, then I got something going on. I got some worth among people. But God's right set up teaching says that's not true. Nathan, that's not true. You're not up here because of you. I'm only up here because of God. You don't preach because of you. I give you the words to say. The minute you start saying stuff I don't say, it's stuff that doesn't matter. We are the wretched, undeserving people that are born into sin called the human race, but the world is never going to tell you that. So I want to ask you a question. Have you thought about your wretchedness today? Thank you for laughing, Isaac, because when God asked me that question, I kind of laughed too. I'm like, Chandra, have you thought about your wretchedness today? We're not taught to think about things like that, but it's the truth. Have you grounded yourself in where you came from today? And that the Bible teaches that without Christ we were evil and we were wretched. I once heard somebody say that they didn't like to sing the words to Amazing Grace because they didn't feel like they were that wretched. I don't feel like I'm wretched. I don't want to sing those words. Pretty interesting how easy it is for God's truth to become upside down in this world and let the world become right side up. I want to read out of a book called Dangerous Wonder on page 143. And this is Michael Yucknelli's take on the story here. It says, "Can you imagine what a zoo the banquet became? Crippled, blind, lame, whores, criminals, losers, homeless, alcoholics, drunks, addicts, penniless, and poor. A large table full of filthy, uncouth, uncivilized social rejects, none of whom was supposed to be there. And this, we're told, is the parable of the church. A bunch of losers and rejects? A ragtag group of malcontents and failures?" Jesus is making it very clear that there was not one iota of room in the church for arrogance because none of us belongs in it. You understand that? Wow. I forget that all the time, don't you? Be honest. I forget all the time that I don't deserve to be here. I start thinking, this is my church. Start thinking, hey, you may be thinking, hey, my family's been here for years. We've done this tradition for years. We've done this tradition for years. We start claiming that this is ours. God says, don't do that. What does he say in Philippians? He says, don't be saying, I'm going to go over to this town and live there for a year, and then I'm going to go do this and do this, because he says, not 1 minute is guaranteed for you, because humans, this is my world. We sing the song, this is my Father's world, and it's the truth. This is God's church. Satan the deceiver is going to try to make us think that it's ours and that we have some right to be here, or we have some family legacy, or we have some, you know, I've got to say because of this and that, or even membership. None of it really matters because it's God's, isn't it? If we are God's children the way he wants us to be, he's going to get things done the way he wants to get them done, and they're going to get done right. So have you thought of your wretchedness today, or has the world convinced you that you have an ounce of worth outside of God's grace and mercy? Because I'll tell you what, the world works pretty hard on me. Say, Nathan, you don't need that. You got stuff going on. It's just a big fat lie from the world. The foundational truth that seems upside down in this world is that none of us belongs to be here. The world is never going to teach you that. No one here deserves the grace of Jesus Christ. That's why it's a gift, and that's why you could never earn it. That's why it has to be a gift. The simple foundational truth about the grace of Jesus this morning is that the grace of God levels us all, doesn't it? The grace of God levels every single one of us. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how long you've been going to this church, what your family line is, what your heritage is, none of that matters, because the grace of Jesus, without it, nobody is worth anything. That's why we're here worshiping God. We got to get grounded in God's kingdom, not in the world. I want to go ahead and read a little bit more in this book about Michael Yucknelli's experience with God grounding him. It says, "For a number of years, my wife and I volunteered with a Young Life Club in our town. 1 year, a young man in our club was obviously having a difficult year. He was not doing well in school, was in and out of juvenile hall, and my wife and I struck up a friendship with him. His home was a mess. Dad was an alcoholic who emotionally and physically abused the entire family. For 6 months, we spent a lot of time with this young man while his dad went through detox. We would have forgotten the entire experience if it weren't for some remodeling we did on our house. We decided to redo the tile in our kitchen, and because we live in a small town, we ordered the tile from the big city 60 miles away. When our special order arrived, the tile company told us they didn't have enough personnel to lay the tile for 3 weeks, but we could get the job done immediately if we used someone local. We had no problem with a local person until they gave us his name. 'Absolutely not,' I yelled into the phone. 'That man is an alcoholic, knocks his family around, and I don't trust him.' He was the father of the young man we had helped. Startled, the person on the phone promised to get someone else. 2 days later, the tile company called back with bad news. Except for this one person, everyone else was booked up. We wanted the tile done soon, so I reluctantly agreed to hire the man they recommended. I told my wife, now this is funny, I'm going to watch him like a hawk. He's not going to cheat me. I demanded a written estimate, and I got one, $350 for 3 days' work. Each day he was laying tile, I would check on his work. On the third day, it looked like he would finish on time. I walked by and said casually, "When you're done, come to my office and I'll write you a check." "Oh," he said, "I need to talk to you about the money. I'll talk to you about it when I'm done." I stormed out to my office, which is in the garage next to my wife's office, and I angrily reported to my wife, because I can just see myself doing this with Chandra. I knew it. I knew he was going to try to cheat us out of some money. "Well, I have a signed contract, and I'm not going to pay him one dime more than we agreed." That's totally me. I ranted and raged for another few minutes and then bragged my wife. Now, this is me, too. "Leave the door between our offices open so you can see how I handle this guy. I will not pay him one dime more than we agreed to." Poof. A lot of relatability here. At 5 p.m., the tile lawyer walked into my office, sat down directly across from my desk, and began writing out a bill. I was ready for him and glanced at my wife with a look of testosterone on my face. You watch this. He started to hand me the bill and then paused for a moment and said, "A couple of years ago, I was drinking too much. I'm an alcoholic and was at a very low point in my life. I almost lost my family because of my drinking. I mistreated my wife and my children, especially my oldest son. But you and your wife spent a lot of time with him at a critical moment in his life when he could have gone either way. Shortly after that time, I went to AA and I've been sober ever since. Because of you and your wife, I still have a relationship with my son. I've never been able to thank you, but I'm thanking you now." He handed me his bill for $350, paid in full, was written across the page. We shook hands and he walked out. Humiliated, I slumped down in my chair, speechless. This alcoholic, abusing, untrustworthy man had just shown this arrogant, self-righteous snob the meaning of grace. I was the one who had been too busy to show up at the banquet, and he was one of the people who came. The grace of God levels us all. All of us are broken. All of us are flawed. All of us are undeserving. There's no room in the church for pride, a judgmental attitude, or arrogance. All of us have had our debt paid in full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us to see who we are without you, and that we are nothing, and that we are undeserving. And that no matter how much the world tries to tell us that we are, Father God, that it's not true. And that when we give in to that, we cheapen the grace of Jesus Christ as something that was unnecessary. We don't want to cheapen your Son's gift to us, Father God, or your gift. I pray that you would write in our hearts the meaning of this grace, Father God, that we can come back to this foundational truth of your kingdom, not of the kingdom of this world. To know that everything that we have here is a gift from you. Our life, our church. We're not supposed to be here. But you made a way for us to be here out of your love for us, and we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.